Welcome to the audio sermons of South Baton Rouge Presbyterian Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We hope you are encouraged by listening. For more information, please feel free to browse our site at www.sbrpc.org.
What I want us to talk about this morning is how the gospel works to change us. We're anticipating a new year and fast approaching the new year, and whether or not you intend to make New Year's resolutions or whatever, that's beyond the point, but it is a good time to pause and reflect and to think about life and to think about change. And so I want us to consider how the gospel works to produce a real, deep, lasting change in our lives. And so we're going to look at this brief passage from Paul's letter to the Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, which you can find in the bulletin on page 7. So let me read this passage for us, and then I'll pray and we'll talk about how the gospel can work to change us. Let's listen to God's holy and inerrant word. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's go before him now and ask for his help. Father, we do pray that you would give to us your help in the pouring out of your Spirit in order that we might hear your word, in order that it might be applied to our hearts, in order that we might become doers of your word, obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, meet us now, we pray, and reveal to us your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen. One of the most obvious things about Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is, strangely enough, one of the easiest things to miss, and if we miss it, we wind up with a very distorted view of the Christian life. There's this old Indian proverb that some of you probably heard some kind of version of it about these three blind men who encountered an elephant, and they each put their hands out to feel the elephant and tried to describe what this elephant was like. And so the first blind man put his hands out and he felt the side of the elephant, its belly. And so he said, the elephant is very much like a wall. The second blind man got a hold of the elephant's leg, and he said, no, it's not like a wall at all. The elephant's very much like a tree. And the third blind man got a hold of the elephant's trunk and said, both of you are wrong. The elephant is very much like a snake. And I think you probably get the point, but their understanding of this elephant, it was distorted because they couldn't see how the individual parts related to the whole. And if you stay with me here, it's easy in Galatians to get so close to the individual parts that we miss the most obvious thing about this letter. And here it is. Paul was writing this letter to Christians. And immediately that seems kind of anticlimactic to you, like, so what? But think, here Paul is explaining, and he's laboring to explain to these Christians the gospel. Right? And this is actually a dramatic paradigm shift for us, right? A paradigm shift is when something comes along that fundamentally changes your view of something, right? To understand what an elephant actually is, it changes your view entirely. It's actually nothing like a wall, a tree, or a snake. And Paul is challenging our view of the gospel because he's saying the gospel isn't just the way you become a Christian. It is that. But the gospel is also about how you live the entire Christian life. See, many of us think that the gospel is the elementary stuff. It's the basics. And it's how you start the Christian life. But Paul is saying the gospel is not just the elementary stuff, but it's the advanced stuff. It's everything. It's how you live the Christian life. And that's a dramatic paradigm shift for most of us because Paul is explaining here how the gospel itself works in your life to bring about real, deep, and lasting change. So he's giving us the key here, I think, to finding real freedom, to finding power to change, and really make real progress in the Christian life. So let's think together this morning about how the gospel works to change us. 3 points. The gospel, Paul tells us, has a trajectory. And then he tells us that the gospel has a shovel. And then he tells us that the gospel has an answer. I'll explain those as we go. I know they don't make any sense right now. But the gospel has a trajectory, a shovel, and an answer. First, the gospel has a trajectory. The key verse in this passage is verse 14, where Paul wrote that he saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. And that's the translation that we use. And another translation says they weren't acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And the reason you can get different translations like that is because they're both trying and attempting to translate a Greek word, which is orthopedeo. And you might already see it in that word. Ortho means straight, as in a straight line, and podeo is the word for feet or walking, so walking in a straight line. Now, listen to this, because if you miss this, you'll miss everything. Paul is saying that the gospel has a particular trajectory. It has a line. He's saying the Christian life isn't primarily a matter of following rules, but it is of getting in line with the trajectory of the gospel. So here's the scene in this passage. Peter, or Cephas, came to Antioch, and while he was there, he enjoyed fellowshipping with and eating with the Gentiles. He knew the truth of the gospel, right? These Gentiles had the perfect and full acceptance and love of God through Jesus and through Jesus alone, right? There wasn't one little rule. There wasn't one little thing that needed to be added to what Jesus had done or had given in order to give them confidence that they had complete acceptance and the full favor and love of God. Not circumcision, they didn't need that. Not keeping any of the Jewish clean laws that involve things like only eating certain foods. So Paul is saying Peter was right there with them, fellowshipping with them, eating with them. He was a Jewish man sitting down with them and eating a pulled pork sandwich or whatever they had, something like that. But then verse 12 comes and says, these men came from James. And here's what they were saying. They were saying something like this. They were saying, you know, Paul was right that you need to believe in Jesus. But you know, Paul, he kind of watered things down for you. It's not quite that simple. Jesus is necessary, yes. But if you really want to be assured that God loves you and accepts you and approves of you fully, there are some other rules that you need to keep too, like eating the right foods. And when they came, we're told in verse 12 that Peter and others, even Barnabas, Paul writes, they got up and they changed tables. They didn't want to be seen with those dirty, uncircumcised, unclean eating Gentiles who weren't living up to code. And I don't think we shouldn't beat around the bush here at all. We know exactly what's going on here. It's racism, plain and simple. Right, Peter and these others were saying, our culture, Our race is superior to yours. We're better than you because of the way we live. So how did Paul confront Peter's sin and the racism that was starting to spread? He didn't say, Peter, you're rude. That's terrible manners. That's not PC. You know, it's AD 50. Catch up with the times. He didn't say, Peter, shame on you. You're breaking the no racism law. I mean, there are numerous passages of Scripture that he could have quoted to them that showed that they were, in fact, breaking God's law in their racism. But he didn't do that. Instead, Paul pointed Peter and the others to this gospel trajectory. He said the gospel has a line. It creates a new trajectory for your life. He was saying, Peter, your life has gotten out of step. And it's not in line with the truth of the gospel, with the trajectory of the gospel. Do you understand how profound this is? Listen, when my dad was in the military, his area of expertise was in missiles, so launching satellites into space and that sort of thing. And when he was the wing commander of our country's main satellite base in Colorado Springs, I went to work with him one day. And when we were there, we passed through some big steel vault-like doors to what was, I guess, basically mission control. And he's here this morning. He can tell you if all this is true or not. But inside that room, there was this sealed-off room full of computers, all dedicated to keeping this one clock in perfect time. And he explained that the clock's precision was vitally important, right? Because when you're launching satellites thousands and thousands of miles into space, you make all of these very, very precise calculations so that the missile will follow a very precise trajectory, so that it'll wind up in a very particular orbit, right? And if you miss that line, if you miss that trajectory by just a couple seconds, right, it might not seem like that big of a deal at first when the rocket goes off. But if you miss it and you miss that trajectory, in reality, that missile will be hundreds and hundreds of miles off target and completely miss its orbit. Listen, if you miss what Paul is doing here, you will miss the good news of the gospel by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. Do you see how profound? He didn't say to Peter, I want to show you how terrible you are. He didn't say, I want to show you all the ways you failed to live up to expectations. I want to shame you in front of these people. He didn't do that. What he said, in fact, to Peter was, I want you to remember how good God is to you. And I want you to remember what God did for you in Jesus, and I want you to get in line with that trajectory. See, he didn't use guilt or fear or shame to correct Peter. And immediately, everyone in this room ought to recognize how different that is from the way we normally approach change in our lives. So you look at porn on your computer, or you lose your temper with your kids or your spouse, or you manipulate your boss by gossiping about a coworker. And when you realize it, you want to change. And so you start telling yourself how terrible you are. You use shame and guilt and fear to motivate yourself to change. What if anyone ever found out? You're so disgusting. Right? But Paul says, the real problem in your life is you've forgotten how much God loves you and how free His grace in Jesus really is. You run to sex and you run to anger and you run to manipulation and gossip because you are forgetting how incredibly good God is to you and that He has fully reconciled you to Himself through Jesus and Jesus alone. You're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. You're in the wrong orbit. You're out of step with the gospel trajectory. That's how he's correcting him. And we're going to flesh it out more as we go, but I hope you can already get a taste of how different an approach to life this really is. See, verse 12, if you look at verse 12, it tells us plainly why Peter and the others changed tables. It was out of fear. Into verse 12, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And to correct them, Paul didn't use more fear. He didn't use more shame or more guilt, but he used the love and grace of Jesus. And he said, get in line with this. All right, second, the gospel as a shovel. That's weird. I know. What in the world does that mean? I want you to think about this. When Paul says the gospel has a trajectory and your life is meant to be lived in line with that trajectory, he's also showing us at the same time how the gospel gets beneath the surface stuff of our lives. See, if all you see are rules and laws, you'll only be dealing with the superficial, external, behavioral stuff of your life. And as a result, you'll never really experience deep change in this life, and you won't find the freedom to overcome sin in your life. If Paul had simply said to Peter and the others, follow the no racism law, right? Their behavior might have changed, but that wouldn't have addressed the deep roots of that sin, the arrogance, the self-righteousness, the angry pride, right? It would have found another way to be expressed in their lives. The gospel trajectory takes you deeper. The gospel, in a sense, has a shovel that digs deep into your heart to expose and to heal the very roots of sin in your life. My first major expense as a homeowner came when we were living in Mississippi. The house we were living in started having these plumbing problems. And so first the washing machine on one end of the house, it started backing up. And then the kitchen sink started backing up. And then the bathtub down the hall started backing up. And, our plumbing problems were like creeping down our house. And we were wondering what's going on. So finally, after I'd spent a ton of money on Drano, I was like, I got to call a plumber. So I called the plumber and he broke the news. And he said, the problem has nothing to do with the washing machine, nothing to do with the sink, nothing to do with the bathtub. Those are just the symptoms, right? The main plumbing line, he said, underneath your house has flattened, and as a result, the water can't drain properly. And so I said, okay, do what you have to do. And so the next morning, they showed up at my house, and there was a backhoe in my backyard and a bunch of men with shovels. And they tore right through my concrete patio that I love so much, and they dug underneath my house to fix the plumbing problem. And they fixed it. And then they handed me a bill that made me think I should have pursued a different vocation, career path. But the stuff on the surface, the washing machine, the sink, and the bathtub not draining, right? Those were symptoms of a deeper issue. And there was no way to get to the deeper issue without shovels. My backyard had to get torn up to fix it. And what you and I need is for the gospel to come into our lives like a shovel to tear up our backyards, to dig deep into our hearts and get at the roots of our sin and brokenness. Can you see here how Paul is using the gospel like a shovel in Peter's life? It's there at the end of verse 14 and verse 15 and 16. And here's what Paul was basically saying to Peter in those verses and the others. He was saying to them, God did not have fellowship with you on the basis of your race or your culture or your performance. He brought you in, and he has fellowship with you completely and entirely on the basis of Jesus' work in your place. And so he's saying, so how dare you turn around and base your fellowship with other people on the basis of their race, culture, or performance? Now, hopefully you see the shovel doing its work. What was the gospel unearthing and exposing beneath the surface of Peter's life? It was exposing a suspicion in his life. And that suspicion was that Jesus alone wasn't enough. that Jesus wasn't enough to make him beautiful, to gain his approval, to know that he's accepted. My obedience, my performance, my race, my culture, that's what really makes me beautiful in God's eyes. Listen, surely every example that you can study of racism, from Hitler's Nazi regime to Rwanda's genocide to America's struggle with racism, underneath it you will find a deep insecurity to gain approval, to find acceptance, to tell ourselves that we're beautiful, that we're valuable, to prove our worth and significance. You know, every January I try to go back and reread Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. Near the beginning of that letter, he wrote to Christian pastors and clergymen, and he wrote this. He said, "I'm sure that each one of you would want to go beyond the superficial social analyst who looks merely at effects and does not grapple with underlying causes." Please see here how Paul uses the gospel like a shovel to dig beneath and unearth underlying causes to bring about real change. You know, Paul was dealing with favoritism and the favoritism and partiality of racism. And he was going after its roots with this gospel shovel. But the principle here, you know, it addresses every problem, every sin, every issue of your life, not just racism. Because maybe in your life, it's a sexual sin and addiction that has you in its grips. Or maybe it's your workaholism. Or maybe it's your anger and bitterness in this life that you just can't seem to get past. I want you to hear me correctly. You will never overcome it. You will never even be able to understand it until you use the gospel like a shovel in your life. Because the sex, the workaholism, the anger, those are just the symptoms that are bubbling up to the surface of your life. You run to sex because you need someone's adoration to feel beautiful. Or you need to feel power to control and attract someone in order to feel valuable. You're a slave to achieving and accomplishing in your career and climbing the ladder because you need it. You desperately need it to feel valuable and significant because Jesus isn't enough to tell you your worth and your significance. You struggle with anger and bitterness because someone or circumstances themselves have kept you from getting something you feel like you have to have in order to be complete and whole and fulfilled because Jesus wasn't enough. The gospel isn't the elementary stuff. It is the advanced stuff. You only really change in this life to the degree that you get the gospel down deep into the places in your life that it hasn't penetrated yet. And you need a gospel shovel to do that, to get deep and expose the roots of your brokenness and heal that brokenness at the very same time. One more thing, and then we'll be on to the last point. I think it's easy to hear all of this and right away fall back into shame and guilt and fear. And I'll just use myself for an example here just for a moment. There are so many places in my life where I have failed to take the gospel deep into my life. The truth be known, I've often wanted a gospel rake, not a gospel shovel, right? Because a rake just comes over the surface. It's really not all that painful. But a shovel coming into my life and breaking through hard ground, that is painful. And so very often we try to avoid it and we try to keep the gospel at a safe distance from us. And I want to encourage you not to fall back into shame and guilt and fear over that. That you ought to take some very real hope from this passage. Peter, he was an apostle whom the Lord Jesus absolutely loved. And as Paul wrote in this passage, even Barnabas, I mean, Barnabas, who was with Paul on the front lines of taking the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles, they both failed. right? They both had to struggle to get in line with the gospel and work out its implications. They both had to struggle to get it deeper into their lives. Martin Luther, the theologian this time, who's Martin Luther King's namesake, he wrote about these verses. No one has fallen so badly that he cannot rise again. And on the other hand, no one is so sure-footed that he cannot fall. And he says this, if Peter fell, I may fall too. But if he rose again, I may also rise again. Rise again with Peter, not through guilt, shame, and fear, but through the good news of the gospel, that there's nothing you can do to add to Jesus to improve on how much God already loves you at this very moment in his Son. And you've got to take that news deep into your heart and let it melt the hardness. All right, third and finally, the gospel has an answer. An answer to what? To use the language of Paul in verse 16, the gospel has an answer to the deep cry of our hearts for righteousness, for something that will justify our lives. The Greek word that's translated justified in verse 16, it's the same word that in other places gets translated righteousness. But I want you not to do this as best as you can. Those are very religious sounding words, righteousness and justification. Don't get thrown by those words. The cultural anthropologist Ernest Becker, who is clearly not a Christian, wrote a famous book called The Denial of Death, and he wrote in that book that all of humanity, religious or irreligious, is in pursuit of some kind of righteousness to justify our lives and prove that we're enough, that we're valuable, that we're worthy and we're lovable. Religious or irreligious, he was arguing that all humanity is in pursuit of some kind of salvation strategy. And Paul is saying every salvation strategy that is out there can be boiled down to one of two contrasting views of life. You will either freely receive righteousness through Jesus alone, a free gift that you can never improve upon through your performance, but also that can never be lost because of your failure. Or you're going to have to work for it and strive to measure up to it and earn it. And it doesn't matter if you work for it religiously or irreligiously. I mean, you can be trying to find it in your religious observance or in your morality, but you can also be striving for that righteousness and that justification in your career, or in the creativity of your art, or in your being a successful and good parent, or in the love of your spouse. And if you do, you will end up feeding the twin sisters of arrogant superiority and deep insecurity in your life. See, you'll be working on the one hand, and you'll look at your achievements, and you'll look at your successes, and your art, and your parenting, and your relationship with your spouse, whatever it is. And you'll be working to convince yourself that you have value and worth and significance because you aren't like those other people. But you better watch out, because the moment you fail morally, or your creativity dries up, or you fail your children, or your spouse betrays you, that superiority, it will turn into a howling insecurity in your life as you lose all sense of yourself. The deep insecurity underneath all your striving will be exposed. Now, contrast that with freely receiving righteousness through Jesus alone. Because if the good news of the gospel gets worked deep into your heart, you'll see that it answers the deep cry of your heart. You'll find your righteousness in Jesus. And if you do, therefore it is untouchable by either your successes or your failures. And you will find a worth and a value and a significance and a beauty that is incorruptible. And you'll begin seeing the trajectory it creates for your life, because it will come into your life and it will also nurse twin sisters. But those twin sisters will be of radical humility and bold confidence. Why? Because the gospel says to you on the one hand, yes, your sin and brokenness is real and deep and profound, and nothing less than the death of the Son of God could save you from it. And that produces in your life a real humility. Yet, but he loved you so completely, perfectly, and thoroughly that he willingly and gladly came and gave up his life for you. And what that creates in your life is real bold confidence. I mean, Peter, the others, even Barnabas, they caved to the pressure that Paul is describing for us that happened on this day. But Paul himself, he was able to stand up for the truth of the gospel. Right? He had a resource of incredible confidence that allowed him to speak truth to power. But he never had to stoop to using fear and guilt and shame. And he was able to speak that truth with love and grace and humility. How is that possible? It's because in the gospel, he had found an answer to his heart's cry for righteousness. It's because the gospel had been worked deeply into his heart. And it's because he saw the gospel trajectory for his life. And the beauty of what God had done for him through Jesus, it was powerfully compelling him into a life of radical, real, deep, and lasting change. Rainer Rilke was an Austrian poet in the late 19th or early 20th century, and one day he went to a museum and he sat all day in front of this Greek statue of Apollo. And after sitting for an entire day before this statue, he was just captivated by the beauty of the artistry, the incredible artistic value of it, and he wrote a poem about it. And that poem is called Apollo's Archaic Torso, and you can find several attempts to translate it. It's apparently challenging to translate poetry, if you didn't know, but in a very literal translation that's very blunt, he tells you about the incredible, awe-inspiring beauty of that statue, and then he ends the poem with this line: "For there is no angle from which it cannot see you, and you have to change your life." Rilke was saying that confronted with true beauty, he didn't have a choice. Right? Confronted with true beauty, he was compelled to change his life. True beauty was calling for a beautiful life. It was pulling him into its trajectory, into its orbit. It was digging deeply into his heart. The key to real, deep, lasting change is to be captivated by the beauty of Jesus and the gospel. It's not to ever get beyond the gospel to more advanced things, but it is to go deeper and deeper into the beauty of the gospel, the wonder of God himself, taking on flesh for you, born to die for you, to go to the cross, clothed in your sins and mine, right? To take the wrath we deserve so that he could clothe us in his incorruptible righteousness, and so we could receive the reward that only he deserved. Do you want to change? You have to come to Jesus and learn the answer of the gospel to your deep need for righteousness. You have to get in line with the beautiful trajectory of the gospel. And you have to let the gospel dig deep down into your heart to the places it hasn't penetrated yet. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new year that is approaching so quickly. And for many of us, we do reflect and pause and think about what our lives have been and how we want to change and be different, even this coming year, and freshly start over. And we pray this morning that this coming year would be a year of getting in line with the gospel trajectory, of letting the gospel dig deep into our hearts, of seeing that the gospel has the final answer to the deep need that we have in our hearts for righteousness, to know that we are accepted and loved and favored by you. And Father, we pray that that good news would radically change us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio sermon of South Baton Rouge Presbyterian Church. Please feel free to pass it along to others who might be encouraged by this message. Also, if you have any questions or would like to know more about the church or a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please feel free to browse our website at www.sbrpc.org or contact the church office directly at area code 225-768-9999. Again, thank you for listening.